It's a picture of the Christian life, this thing. It needs unravelling. God unravels our lives so that we can be of more use to Him. And it's by your heart. Oh, very good. Deep in my pocket, I can't think of one for that. No. I think this may be the last talk we have in our current series on John's Gospel. I'm not going to summarise because there's plenty in the passage itself. And we're going to go on to look at completely separate and other things in the autumn and the winter. And we maybe, I don't know whether we'll pick up again in January perhaps. But today we're continuing in John chapter 15. So, have you got me picture on the? Sorry, that's it. Well, we can't read that, can you? Never mind, I'll read it. Just before I do, I'll pray. Father, we just bless you. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that you promise to strengthen us and uphold us, and give us what we need in times of need. And we, Lord, we ask for various aspects of your comforting power this morning, that you give us listening powers. We'll be able to absorb what you're saying. And you'd make me enthusiastic and help us to remember what's said. Bring to our mind the scriptures at various times. But in all that stuff, Lord, we ask that Jesus would be uplifted. It'd be about him. And our lives would be strengthened to live for him. Amen. So John 15, we started this last week with Paul Riley, did the first bit of the... 2 weeks ago, sorry, 2 weeks ago. He did the first half of the chapter, or first part of the chapter. So carry on from verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I'm going to stop there for now. Whether I get on to the remaining bit remains to be seen. Remains. So anyway, as part of the introduction, I always like to ask, you know, the when, where, why, how, who, those kind of questions. This is obviously in the Last Supper discourse, and it's on what they call Nisan 14, 14th of Nisan. So after that you get the 14th of Toyota, then it goes the 15th of Toyota, 16th of Mitsubishi, yeah. Nisan 14, so that's the month that Passover is in, and it's the evening before Jesus' arrest and trial and execution, and it's all before the sun went down at the start of Nisan 15, which would be Passover day, or night day. They were in Jerusalem for the Passover, as were probably nearly all the Jews in the whole country. Passover was one of the three main festivals that all the Jews gathered in Jerusalem for. Imagine that, the whole country coming to one town. Imagine if you'd probably set up a B&B, wouldn't you, if you were Jewish. You'd set up some sort of hotel. You do quite well three times a year. Don't know what it'd be like the rest of the year. But maybe you can make enough money out of, you know, if you had enough rooms, make enough money on those three occasions. They're a whole week, so it's 3 weeks out of 52. You'd have to charge quite a room rate, wouldn't you, to get a profit out of that. But that's probably how a lot of people made their living, in catering for the festivals. And the festivals are commanded in Exodus 34. It says that the Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. That's this one, Passover. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Abib. Well, Nisan, the name, Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. And none of you shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall also observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. So it's all the men, but also all the slaves and the women as well are mentioned, so there's no escape for anybody. 3 times a year. Imagine how busy it was. Oof. But they managed to get a room, which is quite a feat in itself. We're going to be looking later in the year at the feasts, and we'll look individually at the three main ones and some of the other things, so that'll be quite interesting. God takes festivals quite seriously, I think, so we tend not to. I just wonder if there's a show of hands. Anybody been to a festival this year? Who's been to a... You have? What was that? You've been to a few? Yeah. I think we would include conferences. They'd count. So Steve's going off to one with the kids. That's good. That counts in my book. It's not in Jerusalem, but it's a Christian festival. Purpose being to worship God and to learn of God. The fact that not many hands have gone up shows that we don't take this very seriously. We went to 2 last year, but only a couple of days each, not a full 7-dayer. Our culture, this isn't the relevant thing to do, but actually as Christians, perhaps we need more of this. Perhaps we need more than the gathering of the 50 sort of size. And we meet together in smaller groups, don't we, in homes and whatever, and friends, 2s and 3s. But the Christian life is not just about the micro, it's about the macro as well. It's about we need to learn that God is the God of the whole universe. You know, when you meet together with 50 people, you don't really get that impression. When you meet together with 5,000 people, you start to get some perspective that actually, this is huge. What if you went to a place where there was 5 million people? Wow, that would be brilliant, wouldn't it? All praising God to get together. What if there's 100 million? 10,000 times 10,000. Well, I'm looking forward to that one. I think that we should practice for the 100 million by going to some of the others. Some of the bigger ones. So, be blessed at the ones you go to, Joggy. And for the rest of us, maybe we should do what Jesus did. He went to the festivals. They all did. Not just the main three. Anyway, they're in this high room. And I read this passage, and it's a very familiar passage. And I wondered, what's it really about? So I started to do what I'd sometimes do, and look at what words are in the passage. So I went a bit to town on this. You just page down on the thingy for me. Hello? Oh. I hadn't catered. Next page. There we are. Some of the words. Almost every word. It's all in red, because it's a red letter Bible. That tells you it's all the words of Jesus, for starters. And none of it's in black. And all the other ones are highlighted words of this same word being the same colour. So, which one is the most of? Well, quite a lot of purple and green. The key words, love, 8 times. Hate, 7 times. Or similar words. Sin, 3 times. Fruit, 2. Joy, 2. Commandment, 5 times. Father, or him referring to the Father. 11 times, the Helper, the Spirit, 3 times. The world, they or them, 22 times. But the biggie is, I and you. I, me, mine, 36 times. That's in, can't even see what colour that is in. That's some brownie colour. It's this sort of colour there. Brownie colour, I, me, mine. And you, 36 times. That's the green one. So the bulk of it, you get an impression there that actually, well, no matter what the content is, it's mostly Jesus and them. You know, I and you. You and me. That's the emphasis of the passage. You and me. Me and you. Jesus is talking to his close followers, who he refers to as friends and not servants. So it's a discussion with his closest friends, and it's all in the first person singular, I and you. Of course, you've got I and me, but there isn't such a thing in you. It would have been in Old English. I think it would be thou and thee. But we've lost that. Probably still got it in Yorkshire, of course. So it indicates the close bond that Jesus and his followers had. Chapter 15 started with the passage on the vine and the branches. And it speaks very much about the Christian life being something where the life of God is inside the Christian. And it's like sap coming up in the plant, giving life to the branches so that they can bear fruit. And this passage continues that theme, at least this first half does, that I've read. It's about closeness. You know, one of the things about God is close. He's what you call immanent, not imminent. Imminent means it's going to happen next. Immanent means it's up close and personal. That's what God is like. He's up close and personal. He's the immanent God. And he's so immanent that he's inside. But also he's the transcendent God whose size we can't comprehend. So it's the Christian life is about trying to get a balance between these two concepts of God, the immanent God, the close, personal creator who knew us and formed us in our mother's womb before we were even born. He knows us intimately, closely. But also, he holds the universe together by his word of power. And there's no place you can go in the whole world where he isn't there. Because he's transcendent. He transcends this world that he's created. He's not only in all of it, but he transcends it. He's bigger than it and probably sits outside it in some strange way that we don't quite understand. But this passage is about the closeness. Imminent. Jesus demonstrated his love for his close followers when he said a number of times, I have loved you, or I love you, I love you. And he asked of them, do you love me? To Peter he said 3 times, do you love me, Peter? Well, it's a bit strange, isn't it? We don't normally talk like that with our close friends. They're man to man. It's not language we use. Didn't use that in the trustees meeting the other night, did we, Joe? So there was none of that. Having any of that stuff. But it's quite common in Jesus' life with his disciples. There's a very close bond. And I don't think it's a Jewish thing. I think it's the Jesus thing. I think it's that he genuinely loves people. And that they knew he loved them. Certain ones of them grasped it more than some of the others. But nonetheless, the concept of Jesus loving them is very, it was known to them. And here he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. So he wants us to live, to dwell, to abide, to remain within that love. Even though physically he isn't present. physically he's gone back to the Father. Physically we don't see him like we see each other. But he wants us to live our lives remaining within his love. So I imagine his disciples probably thought, well, I know what that means because I know what it was like when I was with him, when he was here. And so they engendered that sense within the group that they continued later with. But Jesus wants all of us, all Christians, to remain in his love. How do we remain in his love is the obvious question. Well, we don't have to think too hard because verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. He wants us to remain in his love. And he gives us the answer, keep my commandments. Well, that's a bit strange. Does this mean that our salvation is based on our keeping commandments? Because, other parts of the scriptures say that our salvation is not by works. You know, it's by faith. It's from the grace of God and us responding in faith. And not by keeping commandments. So, is that an inconsistency in the scriptures? Some people might say it is, but I don't think it is. He's not saying we're saved by keeping commandments, but he's saying we remain in his love if we keep his commandments. We abide in him if we keep his commandments. We will experience that closeness if we keep his commandments. Imagine that you can't keep close to somebody if you snub them all the time by what you say and what you do. Can you? It doesn't work. You know, if we went out for tea with somebody and we kept insulting them, it wouldn't be a very nice tea, would it? If we took them out for dinner, even if we pay for it, they'd probably walk out. Because people don't like being snubbed. So, our closeness with Jesus depends on keeping his commandments. Why is that important? Well, because he is not just Saviour, he's Lord. He's the Lord of the universe. So if we want a relationship with the Lord of the universe, we have to relate on that basis. He's the Lord of the universe. He's king of everything, and I'm not. You know, he made the worlds, and I didn't. I didn't even have a say in it. I didn't even have a say in the things that I have around me. Well, some of them I did. Some of the things I made. Some of the things I bought. But Jesus made everything. He is the Lord, and he reigns on high. He is the Lord. Do we mean that? It means if we say yes, he is the Lord, then and yes, we want close fellowship with him, then we have to keep his commandments. Are they, you know, the Ten Commandments? I think most people would rather they were the Ten Suggestions. The Ten Suggestions for how you might have an ordered society. Jesus' commandment that we love one another. Well, it's a suggestion. He suggested we'd all get on rather better if we did it that way. Instead of sniping and speaking evil of each other, let's get on, shall we? Let's just get on. It's a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. He's Lord. If a king says something, it's not a suggestion. Well, maybe it is in our society because we ridicule our kings and queens. And we're always making fun of Prince Philip, aren't we? What's not to make fun of? But the point is, he's not the king of the universe. He's not even the king of England. But Jesus is the king of the universe, and we can't be serious about following him whilst snubbing him at the same time. It's not a suggestion. If we want closeness with him, it's a commandment. Verse 17, the passage there, it says, in the middle of a passage about sin, it says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So he's talking about us not sinning in the body. But it says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. It's not that we have got a spirit and God's spirit comes to live in us and they sit on separate chairs within our heart and talk to each other occasionally. We haven't got a spirit that's independent of God's spirit. We are one spirit with him. There's a new thing that's started in our lives. It's, you know, the God-man spirit. The us and God spirit joined. We are one spirit with him. There's not him sitting on the throne in our hearts and us watching. We are one spirit with him. We are joined to the Lord. And we are one spirit with him. Individually, I mean. You are, in your heart, the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God lives in your heart, then you are one spirit with him. You're a joined, merged spirit. So that's the scriptural position for what we are really like. But our experiential positions often seems different to that, because we don't often live as if we are one spirit with God. We often live as if we just do what we want. And occasionally, especially on Sundays, we tune in to God and start worshipping him. But the rest of the time, we do what we want. We have our agenda. And, you know, there isn't time in it always for what God wants. Sometimes there is at certain times, other times there isn't. And we get on with what we want. It's not the way it should be, because we are one spirit with him. It should be, what does the joined up spirit want to do? Me and God together, what are we going to do? And that's what abiding means. That's what remaining in his love means. What are we going to do today, God? Together. We're not always aware of that close proximity. Often we're not. And then, you know, days and weeks go by, and then we think to ourselves one morning, oh, I can't remember the last time I had close fellowship with God. Seems like weeks ago, or months ago, or even years ago, when we last felt that really close presence of God. Days can stretch to weeks, and weeks to months, and even years. What stops the abiding? What stopped the closeness? When did God seem to disappear? I used to go to school, I might have said this before, on the bus to school. There was a church on the route where I went to Cubs, and outside they had a big notice board, and it says, if God seems distant, who has moved? Well, that implies there's two seats, and we can move our seats apart. It's not quite like that, but nonetheless, that is the case, that we've moved. What stops the abiding? Well, I think it's mostly being insensitive to the desires of the greater partner. Being insensitive to the desires of God within us. If we are joined and are one spirit with him, we shouldn't then be insensitive to what he wants. But often we are. Fortunately, Jesus is our defence attorney, and we at any time can say, Lord, I'm sorry I've been so insensitive to you. Sorry I've rebelled against you in these various ways. I'm sorry I said that hurtful thing to so-and-so. And it's that kind of insensitivity that caused him to just step back and for us not to be aware of him. He hasn't removed himself. He hasn't gone away. He hasn't departed. But he's just stepped back and said, you want to make your own decisions? That's fine, you make your own decisions. But if you want close fellowship with me, if you want to remain in my love, you can't operate like that. So any time we can confess our sin, and he is faithful and just, will forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the close fellowship's up and running again. Sometimes we don't feel the close fellowship's up and running again, because we feel like, well, it hasn't been enough time. You know, I need to leave it at least till next week. Maybe so I'll start to feel like I'm forgiven. And so you don't actually trust that God will forgive you there and then. So you say, well, by Sunday I'll be okay. Confess on Tuesday, I'll be all right by Sunday. But no, God wants us to confess, get cleansed, and get on with it straight on, straight off. To get back into his love and to remain there. Being close to Jesus, close to his spirit. It's an arrogance, isn't it, to think that we can determine that we're not good enough for a week or for a month. We've got to feel bad about this sin for a long time because it shows that we're serious about it. No, it shows that we're arrogant. It shows that we're disobedient if we're doing that, because God wants us to confess our sin, be washed and cleansed, and get on with union with Him straight away. And if we think it takes longer than that, then we're putting our thoughts above His. So if you feel like there's been an issue with you and God, bring it to Him straight away. Get it sorted straight away and get back into fellowship. What will happen then is probably you'll find out there's some other issues. Actually, it wasn't just one thing that was causing the lack of fellowship. There's a few other points I've got. That you did this last week and you spoke to so-and-so last week. And by the way, you haven't given me any money for about a year. So there's a number of things in which we transgress all the time. God is very good to us and doesn't remind us every day about the wealth and vast weight of things in which we have offended Him. There are loads of commandments we fail to keep. He's very gracious that He reminds us about them one by one usually, and when that happens we should confess it, get cleansed of that one, and move on. But don't expect that there won't be another. There will. So it says in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, we should keep in step with the Spirit. Do what the Spirit wants. And maybe He'll let us get on with enjoying life for a while before He tackles another issue in our lives. Because He's good like that. There's no real rules, commandments yet, there's no rules except don't grieve and don't quench the Spirit. And keep all His commandments. The Spirit is referred to by Scripture as a dove, isn't He? He's the picture of a dove alighting on Jesus. It's the picture of a dove. The dove is a very fragile bird, a timid bird. It's not like a pigeon. You can shout and scream at pigeons, they just stay where they are. You've got to actually physically kick them to get to them or squirt water on them. Doves, you say boo to the dove and it's off. We've got some living in trees near us, haven't we? Doves, they're much nicer than pigeons. But they're a picture of the Spirit. They're very faithful, they bond for life, but they're very timid. And God is like that. He's very faithful. He bonds with us for life. But He's timid in the sense that He doesn't force Himself on us. And we need to learn to respond to Him better. So if we fall out of fellowship with God, if we fail to remain in His love, one of the first casualties is our joy. Not our joy, you know. Our joy. Our happiness. Our joy. That joy. Joy departs. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you. Can we put the other one back up? The one that's not in colour. It's probably still too small. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So when did you last feel joyful? We went to a meeting Friday night and there were some quite joyful people there, weren't there? There's one bloke behind us who's a policeman. And he spent the entire evening laughing. Well, most of it, didn't he? Doubled up, he was. Head between his legs, laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. He had joy deep down in his heart. Where? Down in my heart, down in my heart. Got real joy, 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 down in my heart. His joy wasn't down in his heart. We could hear it in the whole room. Right on his face, his whole body was laughing. And, okay, we can have joy deep in your heart, that's fine. But it also bubbles up, doesn't it? It bubbles up to the surface if you've got real joy in your heart. If it's so much deep in your heart that it never bubbles up, you question whether you've got it. You question whether it's real. And have you... Actually, are you really abiding in the love of God? Because your joy would be more evident if you were. Often, frustration and anger are nearer the surface than joy is. You can tell this, well, I can anyway, because I more often get angry and frustrated and effectively curse people, sometimes actually do curse people, much more often than I'm joyful and happy and praising people. To reverse that trend in your life, you've got to praise people and say good things about people three times as often as you do the opposite. Well, in my life, it's much more like five times the opposite, the wrong way around. Frustration and anger. Even this morning when I got up, thinking about some things, feeling a bit uncomfortable because of the heat, thought of something somebody had done, felt angry towards them, immediately I had to say, God, I don't want that. That doesn't have a place in my life. That's not remaining in your love. Off with that thought. I'm back on you, thanks. I don't want those thoughts. But on days when I'm conscious about remaining in God's love, like the morning I'm going to be speaking on it, that isn't a problem. But other days, I'd be quite happy to go off on a bunny trail then for an hour or more. The other day we were in the car, somebody cut me up, and I pointed out to my wife the error of this person's travelling skills. But fortunately, because we were on our way to a Christian meeting, that very quickly brought it back and said, oh, never mind that, let's get back on remaining in the love of God. And so when remaining in the love of God matters to you, then those things don't really hurt you very much. And you don't dwell on them. So bless that man in his posh car going at 90 miles an hour, cutting people up. Bless and do not curse. Maybe one day he'll find himself being booked by that Christian policeman I was talking about and being laughed at. In the fellowship this guy goes to in Worksop, he says there's no escape because in their fellowship's the guy who designed the software for all the police cameras and the speeding cameras. So there's no escape in their church. They're surrounded by policemen and related people. So, well, we should count that a joy. Oh, I don't think I would. I'm not a fan of speeding cameras. But joy should be nearer the surface than hurt and frustration is. Hurt and frustration shouldn't even be in there, should be removed. Get it to the surface and remove it so joy can come to the surface. So, joy, the first casualty. The other thing I want to talk about is friends, not servants. You know, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master's doing. I've called you friends. Because everything the Father has said to me, I've revealed to you. You're my friends. But you're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, our faith and God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for everybody in the world is unconditional. It has to be, because they're not following him and not loving him. But he unconditionally extends his offer of grace and salvation to everybody because he loves everybody that he's made. But close fellowship is not unconditional. It's conditional on obedience. His love is certainly unconditional. Closeness and fellowship is not. It depends on our behaviour. Oh, I didn't like that. I thought it was all about the grace of God. Well, it is all about the grace of God. The grace of God changes your behaviour. So it becomes acceptable to God. We learn to live in his presence by behaving well in his presence. We're not barred from his presence on the grounds of race, ethnicity, sex, man, woman, other, slave or free. All those things, there's no bar to God's presence because of those things. But there is a bar to his close presence based on behaviour. We have to start to think like he does. Because he is Lord and Christ. His view matters. I think the disciples got to grips with that during the 3 years they followed him, because they saw the way he dealt with various people. And I imagine that it was not always love and delight. You know, he wasn't always demonstrating love and acceptance, Jesus, was he? He was quite often turning over tables, making whips out of cords, chasing people out of the temple, arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees. Other times he was being very pleasant to people, healing them, being kind to them. But sometimes he wasn't, because his love is conditional, but his closeness isn't. To be his disciple, they had to forsake everything else and follow him, and they had to learn what things he liked. And we get very few instances where they demonstrated unacceptable behaviours, but there was a few. You know, they were arguing among the disciples as to what's the order of priority amongst the disciples, who sits in the top seat close to Jesus. But he rebuked them for that. Jesus said to a number of people, well, you can follow me, you can be close to me, but you've got to go first, sell all you've got and give it to the poor. Or to another man, go and bury your dead and then come follow me. So there were conditions. It was conditional on their behaviour, or conditional on their obedience, on them keeping his commandments. He was and still is unconditional in his love, but as far as closeness with him goes, he's conditional. It's conditional. Do you want to be his friend? It's conditional. We sometimes bring our own conditions, of course. I'll be your friend, but don't send me to Nigeria or some outer part of the world. I'm not going to Ulaanbaatar. I want a comfortable lifestyle. I'll follow you, but I want comfort. I want to always have enough money. Those are conditions. Closeness is based on his conditions, not ours. If we want closeness, we have to be unconditional in our response, because he is Lord, but recognise that it's important that we do what he wants. Do we want to be his friends on that basis? I'm not sure. Some characteristics of friendship. Friends confide in each other. Who are your friends? Well, who do you confide in? Who are your close friends? Probably you've got, I don't know, 1, 2, 3, that sort of number. Close friends in the whole world, in your whole life. Not very many. People you would confide in. Hopefully your marriage partner's a close friend. And you confide in them, and you might have a couple of others. But they're not very many. Jesus said, I've called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. So he confided in them things that the Father had told him. And they were his friends, so he told them too. Elsewhere in the Bible it says that God doesn't really do anything in the world without telling it to his friends on the earth. I think Jesus got more than one or two friends, fortunately. Not just one or two people in the world. At the time the Old Testament was written, there were only a couple of them. You know, he told his friend Abraham, didn't he? Abraham was called the friend of God. He told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I've had a lot of that and I've had enough. And he wouldn't do it until first he told Abraham about it. Because Abraham was his friend. His close friend. Abraham's lifestyle was ordered, and reordered probably, to be that which was pleasing to God. And they confided in each other. Do you want to know what is going on in the world? Well, we all do, don't we? I want to know what on earth's going on. Well, I'll tell you one thing that's going on. God's ordering things how he pleases. What he wants to do is getting done. It's one of the things that's going on. I'm sure that God wants to confide many more things to his friends. And if you consider yourself one of his friends, he wants to confide very many more things to you. And he will, if you keep his commandments. If you're sensitive to his spirit. If it bothers you when you don't do what he wants. So that's friends. First point, they confide in each other. Another thing about friends, friends are chosen. You know, you don't choose your family. You're born with them. You don't necessarily choose your
colleagues at work, you're put with them. When I started work, my boss said, you can work in this group or that group or the other, but I want to start you off in this group. So he put me in that group. I was thrust into that group. 2 months later, or a couple of months later, he said, do you want to move to one of the other groups? I said, oh, I haven't really grasped that one yet. He never asked again. That was it. 33 years. Should have said yes at the first chance. But you don't choose your colleagues very much. But you do choose your friends. You get to choose your friends. God says, or Jesus said, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. We're chosen to be his close friends. And we're chosen to be close to him and to have our prayers answered and to bear fruit, like the fruit-bearing tree of the olive plant, early in that passage. Another thing about, I'll get back to that, another thing about friends, they stick up for each other even when it means getting into a bit of bother. And that's what the second half of the passage is. When he says, if the world hates me, you can be sure it's going to hate you too. Bear in mind, when they're hating you, they hated me. And they hate me without any good reason. They'll hate you because you follow me. And so the Christians might say, well, nobody's really hating me. Well, maybe we're not Jesus' close friends then. Maybe we're not evidently his close followers. Maybe the world would hate us more if it was more obvious we were his followers. I suppose if you keep yourself pretty much isolated from people, they'll never know you're Jesus' follower. But that's not what he really wants. So friends stick up for each other, even if it means taking the reproach of others. Friends don't try to offend each other, which is what I've been talking about. One of the things that would offend Jesus is if we choose not to love each other. That would offend Jesus. He would be unhappy about that. And if that's the sort of thing we choose to do, we will soon find that we're lacking closeness with him. If I am his friend, then certain others are his friend too. Perhaps some of you are closer friends with Jesus than I am. It's possible. Seems unlikely, but possible. You may well be his very close friend, closer than me. If I offend you and speak ill of you, how do you think Jesus feels about that? I'm not sure he's very happy about that. In fact, I'm pretty sure he's not. And some of the things God says to me quite often is, don't speak harshly about your friend. My friends. They're my friends. So if I've said something harsh to you or about somebody you love, I'm sorry. God spoke to me about it this week, and I'm not joking. I am sorry. It offends God. It offends Jesus when I belittle one of you or somebody you love. And we shouldn't do that. I want to be Jesus' friend. I want to be somebody who's not offending him by insulting his other friends. Don't speak harshly about a friend's friend. It's unacceptable. If we do it, we'll lose the closeness of the Spirit. I think we all know this already from our experience. Final point, fruit and answered prayer. Jesus says, fruit bearing and answered prayer is dependent on obedience. It's partly in my passage, but also in the previous passage, John 15:7. If you have my words and keep them, he who has my words and keep them, he it is who loves me. No, that's not it. Verse 7, come on, help me out somebody, I haven't got my Bible here. Say again. And keep them. Ask me whatever you want and it shall be given to you. So answered prayer is a promise that we all like the sound of, but it is given to people who are in close fellowship with him, who aren't offending him and are keeping his commandments or his words. So if you want to know what that means, well, what I did when I was a younger man, I got up about 4 a.m. once, started writing down, what did Jesus actually tell his disciples? And there's quite a long list, several pages, actual commandments. And those things we ought to take seriously if we want our prayers answered. Keeping his commandments. Following his words if you want to see your prayers answered. That's not to say that God can't answer prayer. He can. He can answer the prayer of somebody who's not in any kind of fellowship with him. He can answer the prayer of a heathen man. No problem to God. But for those who want to be close to him, he says to you and to me, if you want to be close to me, then keep my words. Keep my commandments. Then you'll see answered prayers. And also, you'll see fruit bearing. The context of these kind of verses is very important, because people take them out of context and say, oh, Jesus' promise is that we just have to pray and he'll answer. Well, that's not the case. There's a context to it. The context is remaining in him, being in the vine, drawing sap from the vine. Then we'll be asking the right things. We'll be asking according to his will. And we won't, I mean, imagine if you're asking things of God, but at the same time, you're snubbing him in some other area. Well, he's going to not treat the one on its own, is he? He can treat the whole. You need to get clean of the other things, and then have your prayers answered. Fruit and answered prayer. He chose us to be his friends, to be close to him, to bear fruit for him, and we will if we abide in him. I brought this book with me. Rhys Howell's Intercessor. Who's read this? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I read this once. I'm never reading it again. Well, I might. But it was by far, the most challenging book I've ever read. By far, and some way. It's the hardest book I've ever read, because Rhys Howell sets himself out to be a close friend of God and to ask things of God. And God says to him, you've got to remain in me. And so he perceived in his spirit often that God was saying to him, be very close to me, and you keep this up till next week or 2 weeks' time, and the prayer you just asked will be answered. And think, oh, that doesn't sound very right. It doesn't sound very Christian. It's not by grace and faith, is it? It's by obedience. But closeness and answered prayers is by obedience. We want to have answered prayer. And he saw some marvellous things done. He was walking down the street, went by some women who were living on the street, tramps. And somebody said to him, what on earth, how on earth will we ever reach people like this? And God said to him, I want you to just go in your room and pray for that woman. And just stay close to me. Don't ever speak to her. Don't ever go out to her and give her anything. Just pray to me and see what happens. And he kept faithful, kept close to God, and didn't let anything distract him, and said no to every sinful thought that came his way. And in a couple of weeks' time, she started attending his meetings and was saved of it in a few weeks. You think, oh, that's a great answer to prayer, isn't it? Brilliant, that. But the cost was his closeness to God. And he had other costs on his life to do with his money. God said to him, well, what's the minimum you can spend? Spend the minimum. Don't spend the maximum. Are you wasting your money? They're my resources, not yours. I thought, oh, hold on a minute. I thought that was my money. But God said, no, it's my money. I'm lending it to you. That's not the kind of thing we like to hear, is it? I like to think I'm in charge of my resources. But no, God is Lord. He's the Lord. And he reigns on high. He is the Lord. I'm not. What he has given me may be for me, and it may be for me as a channel to others. So, closeness to God, not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, obeying his commandments. A lot of things depend on that. You want a Christian life that counts for something, then you have to be serious about those things. I've got John 15:7 written down here. It's on the last page. Thanks for your quote. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. You will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. In the book, the writer, I think Norman Grubb, he says, the promise is unlimited, but the fulfillment depends on abiding. We can ask for whatever we want, it's unlimited, but the fulfillment of that depends on our behaviours, depends on us being close to God, remaining in his love. So that's what we should do. The relationship is all important. The closeness matters. If we want blessing, we must pursue closeness. Closeness depends on abiding. Abiding depends on not grieving and insulting, quenching the spirit. We are Jesus' friends if we stay abiding, and we need to behave like his friends. We will experience fruit and answered prayer if we keep abiding. And it may be proportional to our abiding. Anyway, that's all I've got to say. Challenge to me, whether or not I ever pick up the guts to read that again, remains to be seen. I've got other things I'm going to read, so it might be on my list, but it's not at the top just yet. But if you haven't read it, I'd recommend it to you. I don't know if there's a copy in the library. Rhys Howell's Intercessor by Norman Grubb, a Welsh coal miner, a prince with God. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you call us. You say, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I've appointed you to go and bear fruit so that your fruit would remain. And that's very exciting, God, but we know also that you say we have to keep your commandments. We have to remain close to you. It means doing what you say because you are Lord. So forgive us that we haven't been very good at that. We've liked doing our own thing more than we've liked doing your thing. We've felt quite comfortable speaking ill of each other. That's not a good thing. You're not happy about that. And I confess I've not been good at that. And so, sorry about that, Lord. I pray you'd wash me, that the blood of Christ would wash me from my sin, wash each of us here from our sin, so that we actually would be able to love one another as you love each of us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.